In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed forever. In this doctrinal series on the nature and character of God, we've been looking at the mighty acts of the Lord, which are one of the ways, or is one of the ways, in which God reveals what He's like. And thus far, we've looked at the acts of redemption and His act of providence, the Lord God in His great love, as we saw last week, acted in eternity, acted in history, and has acted in human hearts to save His people from their sins. But not only that, the Lord who saves His people from their sins also rules and controls all things that come to pass in His world, for the very reason that He might bring about His plan of redemption for the good of His people and for the glory of His great name. So the God that you worship and serve is the sovereign Redeemer King who rules over all things to accomplish His redemptive purposes in the world. Now, both redemption and providence, the fact that God saves and the fact that God controls all things, speak of God being Lord in time and in history. That being the case, it stands to reason that if God is the Lord in time and history, He's also Lord at the beginning of time and history. And that is where the act of creation brings us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That verse and the others that I read really just come right out and say very clearly, very forcefully, that God is the creator of everything except for Himself. He's eternal. But everything else, God is the creator of. The phrase, the heavens and the earth, refer to everything that makes up the organized universe. And of course, right there in Genesis 1, you have a catalog of the things that God made. The day and the night, the light and the darkness, the sun and the moon and the stars that govern the day and that govern the night. The expanse or the sky or the atmosphere, which divides the waters above from the waters below. And of course, He created the birds and the fish that occupy those habitats. And then the dry land, the vegetation, and the animals, and livestock. Like that big old elephant that you saw in the slideshow. As well as you, man. Colossians 1:16 confirms this absolutely. When speaking about Christ, Paul says, "By Him all things were created in heaven and on earth." All things visible. And then he goes on to say that God created all things that are invisible. And he elaborates whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. So absolutely everything was created by God. In fact, all the members of the Trinity were involved in this act of God. We learn in Scripture that the Father is the one that initiated it. In 1 Corinthians 6, we read that there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things. And we read in John that it was through the agency of Jesus Christ that the Father accomplished His act of creation. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And then if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, you have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, who was hovering over the surface of the deep, bringing shape to this world and this earth, which would be a home for man and for woman. So the entire Godhead was involved in this glorious, mighty act of God, the act of creation. Now, there are a couple of important things, I think, to underscore and to understand yourself about God's creative act. First of all, God created everything out of nothing. You read the text in Genesis. God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And that refrain goes all the way through the text. That means, and this is important to understand, that means that He didn't create the world from a pre-existing finite substance. There was not some kind of stuff, uncreated stuff, along or next to God, that God used to create the world. Before Genesis 1:1, there was only God. He is the only being, thing that was around. It was just God. He is the only thing, the only person that is eternal. Nothing else was around. So there was no material from which God would make the world. And that's important because only God is worthy of our worship and our service. If there had been something else around that was eternal along with God, that would rival God as an object of worship. Out of nothing also means that God didn't make the universe out of Himself, so that it too is divine. And that's what pantheistic religions teach, like Buddhism. They teach that creation is made out of God's own being, so the universe, including me and you, are God. Just think about that. You're God, I'm God. This pulpit, this building, the trees out there, the sun, all of it is altogether God. We don't believe that. The Bible is very clear that God is eternal, uncreated, that He is transcendent, far above all of His creation. He is the Creator. We're the creature. He made us, and He rules over us. So we're not God in any sense. And with all the New Age stuff going on and so on, that's something to be very clear about. There's one and only one eternal being, and that is God. You're not God. I'm not God. Obama is not God. John McCain is not God. That powerful hurricane is not God. God is distinct from all of His creation. He is alone. He's in a class all by Himself, period. Man tries to blur that distinction. Adam tried to blur that distinction when he went on his own and tried to play God and begin to set the course for his life, determining what's right and wrong and what he's going to do and so on. We do the same thing. That's the crux of our problem. We try to play God with a small g. We try to be our own mini kings, rule our own lives, do our own thing. And we're deceived. Anyone's deceived who thinks that way. God is God, and He's God alone. He alone is the Creator. So God created the world from nothing. He spoke, and things appeared along with space and time, for them to inhabit. Another important truth about creation that you need to hold on to is the fact that God did not need to create the world. It was a total free act of God to go public and display all that He is as God through all that He has created. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to create you or me. He wasn't lonely. There are some that speak that way. They say that God was lonely. He had that need to be fulfilled. And so He created you and me so that we would keep Him company. That's not the Bible that's not the God that the Bible describes. He didn't have that need. He didn't have any other need. And therefore had to create the world. The Scriptures talk about the fact that God is self-sufficient, that He is complete within Himself. Listen to Acts 17, where we read, He is not served by human hands as if He needed anything, because He Himself gives all men life, breath, and everything. He's the source of everything. He doesn't need anything. Just think about it. If God was deficient, that means that He would be dependent on you for something to complete Him as God. And so that would make Him less than God and someone really that wouldn't be worthy of our worship. He is absolutely independent, self-sufficient, complete as God within Himself. Not in need of anyone or anything. So creation was a completely free act of God. It wasn't a necessary act, but one that He chose to do. Now, with this sovereign freedom, with this free act of God, He did something extraordinary. He made you. He made you as man and woman to be higher than any other of His creation. You were made higher than that bald cypress out there in front of my side door. That's what it's called, that beautiful tree. You're greater than that. You're greater than the eagle. You're greater than the whale and that elephant that you saw. And all of God's creation. You stand head and shoulders above everything that God created. And that's clear from several things in the Genesis account. First of all, the fact that God made you His image bearers. That bald cypress, the eagle, the elephant, that bee that you saw, that was a picture, by the way, that Jay Yance took. But all of those things, all of God's creation doesn't have that distinction of being the image bearers of God. Only you do. God has made you so much like Himself that He said that you are His image and likeness. It's not said of anything else. You are. You are the image of God. That means that there is an ethical likeness that you have in regards to God. Paul talks about that in Colossians and Ephesians. Man was created with true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And that's what Christ's mission is in part, to restore that in you and me. And beyond that, there is a physical likeness, though finite indeed and imperfect, but still there's a physical likeness. God sees, I can see because He gave me eyes. God hears, He gave me ears so that I can hear. God speaks, so therefore I can speak. God thinks, so therefore you can think, and you can think God's thoughts after Him. And there's also a functional likeness. As I've talked about under God's providence, I've talked about the fact that God is the King and controller of all things. He is the mighty sovereign and King who rules over all of His creation, every waking moment of your life and beyond. He is sovereign. And the amazing thing is, because you are in the likeness of God, He has made you as His Lord's, small l, over His creation. You are kings with a small k. And He's given you authority in this world to exercise sovereignty with a small s over certain parts of the world, over your work, over your family, in your relationships. So that is very unique. God has made you to be His image bearers. And as I said, that makes you uniquely suited to have dominion, to exercise dominion in the world, which the Old Testament in Genesis says this involves multiplying and filling the earth, as well as harnessing the potential of the earth to meet the needs of man and bring honor to your Creator. In addition to all that, God made man in a very special way. Genesis 2 talks about that. When it came to Adam, we read that the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And then afterwards, you know, when God said that, you know, it's not good for man to be alone, what did He do? He proceeded to provide him a wife. And how did He do that? Well, He caused Adam to go into a deep sleep. He went into Adam, took out a rib, and then fashioned a wife, a woman, for Adam, so that he would have a suitable helper in this great responsibility of multiplying, filling the earth, and taking dominion. So the Lord made you, folks, higher than anything else that He has made. And that means that there's a high expectation that God has for you. He wouldn't endow you with what He has if He didn't have high expectations. And the highest expectation that He has for you, the ultimate expectation that He has for you, the ultimate reason why there is a creation, is so that you would glorify God with your life. To glorify God means to reflect the likeness of the glorious character of your Creator, and to reflect it back to Him, meaning reflecting His love back to Him, reflecting His wisdom back to Him, reflecting His faithfulness back to Him, reflecting His fairness back to Him. You glorify God as His image bearers when you conduct yourself in ways that reflect wisdom and love and kindness and grace and mercy. And not only do you glorify God when you live that way and reflect it back to Him, but when you display it before the world. Now, God's creation in general does this every single day, everywhere. Remember, Psalm 19 says that the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their word to the ends of the earth. So the heavens declare every day, every night, and everywhere that God is what? That God is powerful. That storm roaming across the Gulf of Mexico is declaring something right now. That God is powerful. And His creation goes on. The heavens, the earth, and everything within it declares that God is not only powerful, but that He's wise, that He's creative, that He is good. Now, think with me. If that's true of God's creation in general, that does so without intellect, without voice and spirit, how much more should you who were created as the image of God reflect the glory and likeness of God your Creator back to Him and in the world? How much more should you, in light of who you are and how God has made you? As a human being, that is why God put you and me in the world. He designed you and me to reflect what He is like in your thoughts, in your words and deeds in everyday life. Now think a little bit more about this. Every day you have scads of responsibilities. You have responsibilities with your kids, parents. And then some of you go off to work every day. And you go and you enter the workplace and, you know, there are people next to you and there's someone you report to. Every day with all those responsibilities, you have the extraordinary opportunity to display God there among those people. When you go to work and you work hard and you exercise wisdom in the decisions that you make, not only is that going to be good for you and make the boss happy and so on, but more than all of that, God is watching and He is honored when He sees you reflect His wisdom in those decisions. That's what life's about. That is what ought to animate you and I as we live life. We have scads of opportunities to reflect the likeness of our Creator back to Him. And He's watching. Take your relationships like your marriage. Okay, we do counseling around here, and a lot of that has to do with trying to bring husband and wife together and, you know, to honor God in their marriage, to solve problems and stop being selfish and, you know, a lot of good things, a lot of positive things, a lot of good motivations. But what ought animate you all, you husbands and you wives, as God has placed you together, is that in the context of that relationship, you have the opportunity to be able to display the glorious character of God by how you treat one another. Husband, God calls you to love your wife as Christ loved the church. That makes a marriage, you know, function smoothly. There's all kinds of practical benefits to that. But beyond that, in and through that, there's a God in heaven who looks down upon that. And when He sees that love, when He sees that giving of self sacrificially for the benefit of another, He is pleased. He takes delight in seeing you buy in to what He's given you so that you honor Him. That ought to drive you and I to live lives that honor God, because we want to display His glory back to Him and out to others, which just might be used by God to get their attention that there is a God, that there is a Creator for whom they are, to whom they are accountable. And it may spur them on to come to you and say, you know, I've seen your work and you're so respectful, you're so industrious, you're so kind. Why are you that way? What drives you? And you can say, more than, well, I'm trying to earn a paycheck, I don't want to get fired. Those are all good things. But ultimately, I serve God. And I'm here to put His glory on display by how I conduct myself. He is everything. He is my God. I love Him. He is beautiful, and I want you to see it. You know, and this should be all the more the case for you who have been saved. Man in general is to be this way. But because most of you here, if not all of you, have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, this can really happen. As sinners, you had fallen short of the glory of God. And the wage for that was death, wasn't it? But Jesus Christ, the perfect image of the invisible God, came to this earth and He lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial death on the cross to pay for your sins, so that by faith in Him, you could be declared forgiven, declared righteous, and be transformed more and more into His glorious likeness. And that occurs when your thoughts and when your words and when your deeds mirror those of Jesus Christ more and more, all of which we learn about and see on the pages of Scripture. So the Lord of creation has some pretty high expectations for you as His image bearers, especially those of you who have come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It is a high expectation. But more than that even, it's a great honor. I hope you sense the degree of honor that it is to be able to be the image bearers of God and to reflect His likeness back to Him and throughout the world. There is dignity in that. If you have any sense of dignity, it's in the fact that you, though marred, are still the image of God here in the world. It's a tremendous honor when you think about that you can follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, the perfect image of God, and reflect God's likeness in the world and back to Him. And to top it off, God actually delights, takes delight in what He sees reflected in His creation, and especially in you, the pinnacle of His creation. That's a double honor. Not that you just get to reflect, but that God takes notice and delights in what He sees. You can't get any better than that. That's what it's about. That's glorifying God. And the confession says it well. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So, believer, embrace and enjoy the Lord's purpose for your life, to put Him on display. Father, thank You. Thank You for making us in a special way, making us Your image bearers, so that we could serve You in this world and reflect Your likeness as we do, so that You would be pleased with us and in what You see of Yourself in our lives. We're thankful for Jesus Christ, and we're grateful that He, the perfect image of God, came. And He lived and He died to save us, so that we, the fallen, broken images that we are, could begin to be restored increasingly into the likeness of Jesus Christ in preparation for the day when Jesus Christ, the perfect God-man, will come from the heavens and change us completely and fully and perfectly into Your image, so that we will perfectly reflect Your likeness back to You in the new heavens and a new earth, something for which we look forward. Thank You for this time of worship. Thank You for the time that You've given us to acknowledge the fact that You are the Lord of creation. We humble ourselves before You.